Confirmation Day is today. Confirmation is kind of a strange event. And we have to say right up front, it's not in the Bible. It's not there. It's not in Scripture. We can't come out and say with confidence or authority, God is pleased with you if you are confirmed. Can't say that because there's no mention of the ritual in the Bible. And you don't have anything the day after you're confirmed that you didn't have the day before you were confirmed. It's not that confirmation somehow completes your baptism or something like that. In baptism, God claims you as His own, made you His child. God loves you more than you realize. Jesus died for you, rose for you, you belong to Him. And all of that is good news for you. So why do we do this? Why do we go through this ritual? That's a really good question to ask. And I think people should ask that question. Why do we do this? Does the Bible tell us that we should teach the faith? Yes, the Bible says we should teach the faith. And where is that teaching to begin? That teaching is to begin at home. In fact, when you look at the small catechism, it says, as the head of the family should teach it in a simple way to his household. It says that before each of the six chief parts. Small catechism was written because parents wanted to know, how do we teach our kids to be Christian? What are the basics of the Christian faith? So Martin Luther wrote the small catechism, boiled it down to six chief parts, Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, baptism, confession, and the Lord's Supper. He did that so parents could teach the faith. Now it happens that sometimes parents say, I'll let the pastor do it. I'll let the church do it. And the pastor's here to support the family, but the pastor's not trying to do the parents' job. And so what happens when parents just give it over to the pastor or to the church and they're not doing it at home, then confirmation becomes the end of the road, the end of the line. Young people hit that point like, okay, I'm confirmed. Been there, done that, check that box. So long Bible reading, so long Christian learning, so long church attendance. Now, where would young people get those ideas? They'd get them from their parents, like they get a lot of their ideas. You might have heard the old story about the pastors who were talking about how to try to get the bats out of their church, and one pastor told the others, well, I've found a sure and certain way. You simply baptize and confirm the bats and you'll never see them again. And it happens. It happens. When families view confirmation as, oh, been there, done that, we're done. But there's another way to look at that, and that confirmation is just another step along the way. It's a milestone. When parents believe and teach and live like, well, yep, we'll be in church on Confirmation Sunday, and we'll be there next Sunday, we'll be there next week and next year, and because going to church is what we do as Christians. Confirmation doesn't give you anything you didn't have before you were confirmed. It's simply a marker on the way of the Christian life. But that's hard. That's hard. It's hard to teach the faith. It's hard to get your kids to go to church. It's hard to be consistent. It's hard to do all of those things. Why? Why is it so hard? Why is it such a challenge? Well, the Word of God tells us. As baptized Christians, you have been born twice. Two times. Once you've been born from your mother. Physical birth. And because you're born physically, you inherit things from your parents. One of the things you inherit from your parents is sin. There are no perfect children because there are no perfect parents. You get sin from your parents. And you're born of the flesh. But you've been born a second time, and that's in baptism. You are born of and in Christ. So one birth of the flesh, one birth of Christ, and these two are at war with one another. And until the day you die, every Christian has that inner struggle. It goes on and on. Paul talks about that in our second reading today. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And then he lists the evidence of the sinful flesh. Interesting list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and things like these. And though we may not see all those things at work in us all the time, we always see some of them. And if you are honest with yourself, you could probably add a few more to the list. That sinful part of us is always there. And it's even there this morning while you're sitting here in church. There's that sinful part of you that, yeah, you don't want to pay attention, you're distracted, you look around, you judge other people, or you think, hey, I'm pretty good, at least I'm in church, I'm better than other people I know. And there's no fixing that. There's no fixing that old sinful part of you. Trying harder simply doesn't work. There's only one cure, and that's to die and to rise. And the only way to die and rise is to be united with Jesus, because we can't die and rise on our own. But you're not just born of the flesh. You're born of the Spirit. You are born from above, baptized. And that Spirit also produces not works, but that Spirit produces fruit. Fruit is something you don't work for. Tree does all the work. You just get to take and eat. And the Spirit produces fruit in us. That's Christ's life hidden inside of us. And there's a list of this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law, and no law can produce them. The Spirit is always at work in us. You might say, well, you know, I don't feel it. I don't particularly maybe feel loving or joyful. I don't feel the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about feeling it. You're baptized. The Holy Spirit is at work in you, whether you feel it or not. That's the promise of God's Word. Christ lives in you. The fruit of the Spirit is there for you to take and eat and enjoy. That's kind of one of the great hidden mysteries of a life of being a follower of Jesus. It's not just saying no to sin. It's not just, oh, I got to be more self-disciplined. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And you have been declared by God to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. The one who gave himself up for you. So, what do you do when the flesh does its work and you're tempted to sin? You do nothing. Yep, that's right. You do nothing because you're dead to sin. You don't give in to sin. That's giving into the flesh. You're dead. But you also don't fight it because you can't win. Resistance is futile. And as the Apostle Paul noted, the more you think about sin, the greater it becomes. If I would tell you, stop doing a particular sin, what are you going to start thinking about? You'll start thinking about that particular sin. What are we called to do? We acknowledge it, take note of it, confess it, name it for what it is. Lust, anger, pride, jealousy, envy, whatever it is, that's what confession is good for. You learn to name things for what they are. You don't try to battle sin. You don't argue with the flesh. Just leave it alone. Leave it be still. You're dead to it. And it has no power over you. If you say, well, you know, I just couldn't help it. You're not looking to Christ. What the devil wants you to do is focus on overcoming your sin. And the moment you're thinking about that, you've put sin in the middle. And who are you not thinking about? You're not thinking about Jesus. Jesus is the answer, not your trying to discipline yourself to be a better person. Leave Jesus to deal with your anger, your jealousy, your lust, your rage, your sin issues, whatever they may be. keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's why Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we try to put sin into the middle of things, that becomes our focus, and that's the trick of the devil. And it takes our eyes off of Christ. Here's the Spirit's way. Drop dead to sin. Turn away. Distance yourself. That's not you. And then take up the fruit the Spirit is producing in you. The fruit that is ripe and ready. And it's a pure gift. And it's there. It's there for you to rely upon and use. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You have it. It's yours. You simply have to enjoy it and use it. Our problem is not that we're not good enough or brave enough or pure enough or holy enough. Problem is we aren't dead enough. Dead enough to ourselves, to our lives, to our sin, and to our old sinful flesh. What qualifies you for the kingdom of God is not your goodness, but your deadness. Being dead to sin and self and being alive to God in Christ. And that's where your life is. Not in you, but in the Jesus who lives in you. And that's yours, whether you're confirmed or not. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.